Galatians chapter 1. I want to read with you the first two chapters of Galatians. As you are locating Galatians 1, imagine with me a scenario fitting for this time of year and graduations. Let's imagine that there is a bright college student who is graduating from the University of Colorado in Boulder. Let's say that this student is in technology, and this student has graduated with high marks from the University of Colorado in Boulder and excited to begin getting recruitment letters in his senior year of college and looking around at various employers and learns about a Kansas City company that does IT work and a large organization, an opportunity to come and move to Kansas City and be on site and in an office and getting to meet other people and work and be a part of this company, and very exciting. And so this student graduates from the University of Colorado and moves to Kansas City, has filtered through all of the options. I'm going to neglect Austin. I don't want to be in Texas and not that tech hub. No to Baltimore. I'm going to go Kansas City and a Midwest kind of a feel, a little bit away from the mountains, but I'll deal with it. Done with Boulder, ready to be in Kansas City, moves and settles into Kansas City life. And when he came for his recruiting trip, of course, it was high-end barbecue that the company used to recruit him. But along the way, it's not just high-end barbecue. It's some swag, some red and gold swag. In fact, on the recruiting trip, this student got to go to the stadium. Arrowhead, there it is. He'd been to that old Mile High Stadium, but it wasn't quite as nice. This is the real, and all the barbecue in the parking lot, and these are great tickets, and he gets to go to a game, and the atmosphere, the ambiance, the aroma, he's in. He accepts the job, comes to Kansas City, and of course, this company on day one has on his desk nice red and gold sweatshirt. It's got the Chiefs emblem on it. He's ready to go. They even have provided him a little Mahomes hat that he can wear at the Halloween party. So he looks, he's got the hairdo. He's ready. He is going to identify with the Chiefs. And so he's in. He's here. It's Kansas City. It's fall. He's moved in the summer, graduated in May. He's moved. He's here. He's ready for spring training. Game number one. All the excitement is here. He gets to go to another game. And at work, folks would think that his blood's Chiefs red, not just the normal red blood. This guy bleeds the Chiefs. He's all into it. And it's great. Well, he ends up going home for Thanksgiving, a little break, and he's still thinking that college schedule. So his first vacation week is Thanksgiving. Go home, hang out with mom and dad. And he's there, and he goes back, and he's there. He's in the mountains, and he's at home, and he's back breathing that Mile High air, and he's thinking about home. And he looks in his closet, and it's blue and orange. It has a donkey on it.
Donkey.
And he puts that on. It's no big deal. I'm back home in Boulder. No one from Kansas City will see me. Well, he works for an IT company. You'd think he'd have this figured out. Everyone sees everything. He just happens to be there, lounging at home in his donkey sweatshirt, and his dad comes in. Oh, Junior's on the couch relaxing, got his job now, snaps a picture. And of course, what do parents do? They don't ask before they post. They just post. And the picture goes live. And all of this man's new friends in Kansas City see the big grin, the donkey on the sweatshirt, and they think, who are you? A fictitious illustration, but Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human point of view, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I write to you, I'm not lying. God is my witness. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up because of a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This issue arose because of false brothers smuggled in who came in secretly to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not yield in submission to these people for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain for you. But from those recognized as important, what they really were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. Those recognized as important added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. For he who was at work with Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised was also at work with me among the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For you see, with the Gentiles, before certain men came from James, however, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, "If you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?" We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law I have died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The fictitious sweatshirt illustration fits what we've been thinking about in Galatians so far the last several weeks. If you're a guest with us, we've been walking through Galatians, began on Easter Sunday, and will continue through the summer and into the early part of September. We use this sweatshirt illustration because here in Galatians chapter 2, it seems to fit the scenario of Peter coming to Antioch. And you can see on the screen before you or your bulletin, we're asking the question today, what spiritual sweatshirt are you wearing? What we see is that our Christian spiritual commitments have social implications. This is true in Paul's logic in Galatians, and it's true throughout the New Testament. It's true of Israel in the Old Testament. It's true of many religions today, that what someone believes has social implications. And for Paul, at the end of Galatians 2, if someone is to set aside those social implications, it's as if they are setting aside the actual content of the Christian message also. They are saying it's not needed. We have walked through these first couple of chapters of Galatians and read these chapters just now. And along the way, several framing ideas have come up, and these lead us back to Acts chapters 9 through 14. It's the case that what we have of Paul's life in Acts 9 through 14, he is reflecting on those real events and writing to the Galatians about what God did in his life and the implications of those events for them. And it's here again we see the uniqueness of Paul in the history of God's work in the world. God choosing this Jew who persecuted the church, who was zealous for the traditions of Israel, and God converted him and made him a spokesperson for the very things he was against, so that every time Paul suffered for the message he was preaching, it authenticated that message, because God's power enabled him to continue on, to endure. No one could break Paul, and every time he suffered, that was authenticating the very message he was once against. So empowered was Paul that it's as if God took the zeal that used to characterize him regarding Judaism and now has turned it toward Christ, that he here even confronts Peter. In the progress of Acts 9 through 14, in Acts 9, Paul is converted, and it's there that he immediately begins to suffer. Even in Damascus, the Jews there, who he was going to go partner with to get the Christians and imprison them, they're now turning on him because he's preaching the gospel. He goes away for a time, comes back, short trip to Jerusalem to meet leaders there, just to see what's going on. Even there, he begins to preach, and immediately he is persecuted right there in Jerusalem, so much so that brothers there remove Paul, and he goes back to his hometown for a time. And then in Acts 11, we see this portrait of the church in Antioch, and the Gentile and Jewish church in Antioch is beginning to flourish, and Barnabas goes from Jerusalem to check on the church there, and he recognizes the glory of what's happening at the end of Acts 11, and he goes to get Paul from Tarsus in Sicily. He had just gone home to preach there. We don't really know much of what was going on in Paul's life at that time. Barnabas brings him back to Antioch. And there in Antioch, Paul enjoys great fellowship with these believers that had been scattered. Perhaps some of them were scattered because of his sitting at the stoning of Stephen and approving it, and people scattered because of that. Some of these people likely went to Antioch, and Paul may have been the reason they left their home, and now they're together in a different city. And God's glory is in this, and it's remarkable. And a certain prophet comes from Jerusalem and predicts that there's going to be a great famine. And so this church in Antioch gathers a collection and sends it by Paul's hand back to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 2. That corresponds with the end of Acts 11. Well, between Galatians 2:10 and 2:11, right where we're picking up today in 2:11, between there we have Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. In Jerusalem there, that we read about in Acts 11, here in Galatians 2, 1 to 10, there in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church recognized that Paul had been sent to the Gentiles. And in Acts 13, at the beginning of the chapter, the Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas to go and evangelize. And so they set out, and they go through these regions of Galatia, right where this letter will eventually go. And at the end of Acts 14, after these two chapters, Acts 13 and 14, after this is over, at the end of Acts 14, they're gathered back in Antioch again. City of Antioch, so important in the book of Acts. It's this missionary sending location, the great vibrancy of the church there. They gather back and they are celebrating all that the Lord has done. Just as we celebrate when we send out a short-term missions team and we gather them back, we celebrate, get to hear what God has done. That's going on here. Paul had been gone for some time. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. They thought he was dead at one point. He gets back up. There's great receptivity and great opposition. It's all of the mix of God's work in Christ now going public, and they're in the church in Antioch. They're celebrating what God did through Paul and Barnabas and others. They're back there at the end of Acts 14, and another delegation from Jerusalem. This time, Peter. Now, in the progress of time between Acts 9 and 14, we read a lot about Paul, but we also read about Peter, don't we? What do we read about Peter? Our master's community group right now is going through Acts to complement our study of Galatians. And this week we looked at Acts 10. Acts 10 is Peter's vision of no food being unclean. Acts 11 is the account of Peter's bold defense in Jerusalem that Gentiles have received the Spirit just as Jews did, authenticating them as God's people. Acts 9 through 14 is not just about Paul. It's not just about the evangelization of the regions of Galatia. It's about Peter as well. It's about what Peter learned and understood and even proclaimed courageously. Sweatshirts. Sweatshirts matter. Christianity, our spiritual commitments have social implications. And because of that, if we deny in our social implications, it's as if we are setting aside the very content of the message. For Paul, behavior is always a result of beliefs, and beliefs always lead to behavior. There's no way to separate those two. They're the two sides of one single coin. Beliefs, behavior. Private religion, public proclamation, always together. So this morning, let's give attention to Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Having set the stage, having caught ourselves up on Paul and Peter in Acts 9 through 11, notice the text. Or 9 through 14, rather. Verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, again, this is not like speculation. This is not something we have to, well, what did we really mean? No, we can read this at the end of Acts 14. It's a celebratory moment. It's a church celebrating God's grace to the Gentiles. It's a church seeing fulfillment. They're experiencing it. Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul's use of language is that of like a trial, like Paul is a judge and he has investigated evidence. And that evidence of judgment here that he is expressing toward Peter, this language of judgment has in mind Peter's very experiences in Acts 10 and 11. Peter's knowledge of Gentile inclusion and the Spirit coming on Gentiles and that they are God's people just as Jews are, that what marks them off is not these sweatshirts of Sabbath keeping or food laws or circumcision or assent to Abraham and those kinds of lineage markers, but faith in Christ and an experience of the Spirit. That's what marks someone off. And Paul, in verse 11, because he stood condemned, Paul's frame of mind is that he's already done the trial because he knows Peter, he knows what's taken place, he knows what Peter has said, and Peter's acting contrary to it. Verse 12, for he used to eat with the Gentiles. Here is Paul's judgment brief. Here's what he's written out. Here are the facts. He used to eat with Gentiles. before certain men came from James. That is in verse 12a. He was exhibiting consistency with what he spoke in Acts 11, with what he experienced in Acts 10. He was living exactly consistent with it, just like he did at Cornelius' house. Everyone together, no stratification. We are all enjoying the same spiritual nourishment in Christ and forgiveness of sin in him. Therefore, we all wear that sweatshirt, and there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. But what happened, verse 12? When certain men came from James, then Peter withdrew. He withdrew and separated himself because he feared those of the circumcision party. Those of the circumcision party, and we here have an idea of circumcision representing the law in general, representing those kinds of activities that Jews would partake in order to separate themselves from Gentiles, like Sabbath keeping and food laws and so forth. And it's here we have an opportunity to peek back to the Old Testament and remember that Leviticus 11 is quite a long chapter, and it's very specific about what foods are clean and unclean. And in Deuteronomy 14, Moses restated many of those. And in Moses' statements in Deuteronomy 14, along the way, Moses notes that by practicing these laws, Deuteronomy 14:21, you will show yourself to be God's holy people. We need to read the Old Testament well, that these were not just things someone could set aside. These were life for them. These were their sweatshirts. This is what we wear to identify that we are God's people. And in so doing, we are not sinners from among the Gentiles, which Paul will get to in just a moment. There's a great divide. We are God's people. We trace our lineage to Abraham. Our God is the Creator God. Our God is the God of the Exodus. Our God is the God of the conquest. Our God is the God of David. Our God is the God of Solomon, the temple. Yeah, the exile too. But God's gracious. We were able to come back. He's still our God. We're his people. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. We still have hope. No, do I have hope? We remember the political situation of the day in places like John 11, and Acts 12, John 11, Sanhedrin gathering together. Let's just do away with Jesus so the Romans don't come and take away our place in our nation. They had this political strong arm in Rome. The Jewish leadership did, and the Jewish people did as a whole. Why would this Herod Agrippa I in Acts 12 have James killed and Peter imprisoned because he was wanting to please the Jews? And friends, if that's true in the general region of Judea, we have every reason to believe it was likewise true in the synagogues in Galatia. If there is unrest, the Jews are going to come against us. So if you are going to identify in any way with Judaism, get your sweatshirt on. Sabbath, food laws, circumcision, wear it. In some ways, there's a sense of beliefs and behavior can't be pulled apart, but what is emphasized is the behavior, putting on that sweatshirt. Wear it, because this is political stability, which is economic stability, as well as religious identity. This is who we are. And when Peter first came to Antioch, he freely associated, verse 12, with the Gentiles. But when men from James, the circumcision group from Jerusalem, come, Peter was afraid. And notice how persuasive Peter was, verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined, and notice Paul's language, joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you compel, how can you make these Gentiles feel like they are outsiders? How can you do that? How can you take someone who's experienced the Spirit and make them feel like they don't belong? Who do you think you are, Peter? You're in and they're in by the same means. And you are making them feel like they are outsiders when they have become insiders, and some Jews will be compelled outside. They will not be in heaven. These Gentiles will. And you're reversing the situation. Tim Gombas writes, Paul is exposing the internally incoherent logic of Jewish Christians who are flinching from the full implications of an inclusive gospel. Peter and his fellow Jewish Christians are concerned to avoid becoming sinners by fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but in so doing, they do something far worse. They themselves become transgressors of the law. Notice Galatians 2, 15 and following. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that no one is justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human will be justified. Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is Christ a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. Paul's statements in verses 15 to 18 need to be understood together, and they need to be understood in two directions, both vertical and horizontal. Vertical in terms of God's work in Christ. Flip with me back to chapter 1 for just a moment where we began this morning. Here's the vertical, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What has happened vertically is forgiveness of sins. That's justification. It happens through Jesus Christ's blood, his death and resurrection applied to individual Jews and Gentiles. This is forgiveness that God has worked through the death and resurrection of his Son. And in that transaction, there's a removal from the present evil age, its structures. Fascinating it is to just follow when Paul talks about present time, how often along the way in that same sentence, maybe a sentence before or after, he's often talking about something negative or evil or wrong or corrupt, ready for destruction. This present time, while we await the new creation that is to come, that has broken in now. And the witness of that new creation is the people of God. So for Paul, the unified Jew-Gentile people in Antioch is not just a social construct, it's eternity taking place on a calendar date. It's all of eternity encapsulated in the here and now. Well, we have 10 fingers, 10 toes. We're short, we're tall. It's who we're right here. We're experiencing in all of our physicalness, eternity, now. That's the people of God gathered together without distinction, without stratification, without some people feeling like they're outsiders when they have the Spirit already. And Peter, in his actions, has begun to make them feel like that. Paul plays on this social construct. Notice again, verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not, my translation has quotes, Gentile sinners, because that's how they would be characterized. If you're a Gentile, you're a sinner. You're an outsider. We're Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet even we know, verse 15, even though we're Jews by birth, we know that no one is justified by works of the law. Christian Jews know this. You're not justified by works of the law, only by faith in Christ. Even if you're born a Jew, you're a believer, you know that those old emblems on the old sweatshirt don't do anything for you in terms of God. They might help you out to get ahead with Rome, but at the judgment seat, not going to go so well. It might work well before the emperor, but God's not the emperor. We believed in Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. If you sense some repetitiveness in verses 15 and 16, if you read it out loud and you're slow, Paul's repeating himself a lot. Well, good job. You're reading well. He is. Because he wants you to get the point. Jews by birth still must be justified by faith in Christ. And Paul's saying, yes, this is what we have believed and this is true. But if, verse 17, contrast, while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners. In verse 17, a number of different ways that Paul's logic might be going, and I think in the flow of the context, it's something to the effect of the Jewish Christians who are around Paul a little bit tepid to sit down and eat with a Gentile food that might be unclean. Maybe at that table, someone would snap a photo of them, post it on social media, and they would be found out to be among the Gentile sinners. Is Paul, are you saying that we go freely fellowship, freely associate? Are you saying if we take the old sweatshirt off in following Christ and put the new one on that the Gentiles are wearing, don't you think it'd be possible that Christ would actually be found to be a minister of sin? Because look, people we know, people in our circle, people who follow us on social media, they're going to think Christ promotes us to go live with them and their lifestyles. We're going to be found to be Gentile sinners. Christ will be a minister of sin. Notice the text. If while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, we're going to be outsiders because we're eating with them, we're associated. That news will get out, someone will post it, it'll be known. That's the charge that seems to be coming up, and Paul's responding. Is Christ then a promoter of sin because he's having you go eat with Gentiles food that might have been considered unclean? How does Paul respond at the end of verse 17? Absolutely not. No way. No way. In fact, since you've brought up sin, let's deal with that, is Paul's frame of mind here. That's the flow of thought. You've brought up sin. Well, let's go ahead and talk about it. Let's see what sin is. And friends, this is a radical expansion of the concept of sin. In just a few lines of text, Paul expands the definition of sin. Notice, beginning in verse 17 again and into 18. If while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. Here's sin. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, that's how I show myself to be a transgressor. That's how I show myself to be a sinner. And not a sinner in a general sense, a transgressor. Sin is the big concept. Transgression is the more specific concept inside of it, because to transgress implies that there's a specific idea known, not just a general kind of offness, but a specific statement that someone goes against. That's how you want to talk about sin. Well, let's go small. Let's go real specific. You want to know what transgression is? Transgression is if you put that sweatshirt back on and you compel Gentiles to put it on to be a part of us. You compel Gentiles to put that sweatshirt on. That's transgression. That's sin. Not going and associating with them. Not going and eating with them, those who have the Spirit, those who have believed just like you. If you go and tell them, you're kind of an outsider still. Here, this is your, get this on. Then come have a seat with us. Because look, this is the attire we wear. That's sin. That's sin. And for Paul's audience, this might be an expansion of the idea of sin. Not a lessening. Oh my, I didn't. Now sin has a new depth of social dynamic to it. This is Paul's thought. Look at verses 19 to 21. For through the law, I have died to the law, that I might live to God. I have died to this law and everything that would set aside Jesus Christ. Everything that would make him primary and full for a Gentile coming in. Why? Verse 19, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse 20, this life I live language that is repeated over and over, this is social language. This is going public. This is the sweatshirt you wear. The life I live by faith, and this is what I demonstrate. This is who I am. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law. Christ died for nothing. Do you see how the content shifts in verse 21? It goes from this emphasis of horizontal back to vertical. And in Paul's frame of mind, if someone socially does not identify with Christ, it's as if the content, the vertical, doesn't even need to happen. So tightly are these wound up in Paul's mind, in God's mind, that who we show ourselves to be is an exhibit of what God has revealed himself and what he has done for us. And to set aside the public is to say you don't need the private. To set aside the public is to say, I really don't need to be forgiven. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God that welcomes those from outside to be inside who have the Spirit. I don't set aside the grace of God because I know why Christ died for my sins. And if I know that, I have to show it this way. Michael Gorman frames the idea well. Ironically, life comes through death and only through death. Christ's death for us and our death with him. This is the substance of God's grace and the heart of Paul's gospel. The gospel of grace leaves no room for a theology of powerless or cheap justification. Rather, justification is a robust reality, a total divine reconstruction of the self and of the community. Everything's made new. What sweatshirt are you wearing? Our spiritual commitments have Social implications. So if we set aside the social implications, in Paul's mind, we're saying that the content isn't even needed. And that puts one in a dangerous place. Outside of God's grace and under God's wrath. The Jewish sweatshirt might save one from the wrath of the emperor, but not from the wrath of God. Only Jesus' blood does that. Amen. Each Sunday, when we gather, we hear the word and partake of the Lord's Supper together. And if you would grab those elements and the chorale would come forward.